Oh, thank you. And I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me. You thought I was going to say stand, eh? Nah, Chuck just had you stand, so I'm going to have you bow your head. And Father, we do bow in submission to you gladly, wanting you, Lord, to steer our thinking and touch our hearts and guide our thoughts, that we might be in that place, Lord, of receiving all that you have for each of us this evening. Father, I pray especially for those that might feel a bit beaten down. For those, Lord, that feel as though they're being held back in some way. But Lord, this might be the moment in which your Spirit moves as we open up the Scriptures to lift up and to set free and to fill us again in a fresh way. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do your work for the glory of your Son in all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 4. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He restores my soul." David knew that our Lord is one that not simply rebuilds our spirit, but he restores our soul. The soul, as we talked about last time, the soul is your mind and your emotions and your will. You see, in reality, man is made in the image of God. And God, as you know, is a Trinity. Father, Son, and Spirit. We, being made in God's image, are a tri-entity as well, in the fact that we are made up of three components: body, soul, and spirit. The body is what relates to the physical world around me. The spirit is what relates to God, as his spirit fills my spirit and we are connected spiritually. The soul is what relates to people. It's the mind, it's the emotions, it's the will. It's my personality. And so I am body, soul, and spirit. Now, David knew, and the Word declares, that our Lord is the one that restores the soul, not just rebirths the spirit. When you're born again, hey, you are spiritually alive, and his spirit comes into your spirit, comes into my spirit, that's true. But the work doesn't stop there. The Lord wants to rebuild me and rebuild you in our soul as well. The soul, your mind, your emotions, your will. The soul, what relates to people round about you. The soul, the seat of your government, where decisions are made. The soul, such a key. And so many people are struggling in the arena of the soul, the mind and the emotions and the will. They have thoughts that seemingly they can't control and feelings that get them down, you see, emotionally. And so people go to psychologists, those who claim to be specialists in the psuche or the soul. They go to psychologists or psychiatrists to try and have their soul restored, but oftentimes it doesn't work very well. This article I clipped out of our paper up north a few years back. It's from Appleton, Wisconsin. A woman is suing her former psychiatrist for malpractice, claiming that he had convinced her she had 120 personalities And then he charged her for group therapy. The lady's name, Nadine Cool, testified Monday that the $300,000 treatment by Dr. Kenneth Olson left her suicidal and haunted by false memories. Her supposed personalities included Satan, angels who talked to God, and a duck. This guy really was a quack, believe you me. She got the bill. Oh, pardon the pun. I don't mean to get you down, folks. I'm sorry about that. But anyway, this psychiatrist did just that. He charged her for group therapy $300,000. And it goes on to say he was taken to court and the outcome was still pending back then. Interesting. People are wanting help emotionally or mentally, soulically, we could say. And they go to psychiatrists or psychologists to try and get that help. But there is a scripture that I'll read to you from Isaiah chapter 30 that really intrigues me. Listen while I read it to you. God declares, "Woe be to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel." They go for counsel. They try and get counsel, but not of me. And that cover with the covering, but not of my spirit. They go down to Egypt, but they have not asked at my mouth. Now here in Isaiah chapter 30, from where I'm reading, the situation was God's people were under attack. They were in trouble. The Assyrians were threatening. And so what they did, instead of getting counsel from the Lord, they went down to Egypt to make an agreement with the Egyptians. And you Bible students know that Egypt is a symbol, a type, a picture of the world. God's children, not seeking counsel and help from Him, but going into the world's system and getting this alliance set up with the Egyptians. The Lord goes on to say, "For thus saith the Lord, in returning to me and in rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, but you would not." There in Isaiah 30, 15, God declares, if you would come to me and rest in me, you would have the help, the strength that you need, you see. But you would not. You said, "No, we will flee upon horses. Therefore you shall flee. We'll ride upon the swift," that is the Egyptians' horses. "Therefore, they that pursue you shall be swifter." The Lord declares, "I want you to come to me and wait on me and watch and see what I will do." But no, you had your own counselors, your own strategy, your own plan, and it's going to prove to be a disaster. The Lord went on to say, though, that if they would have done that, returning to me and rest, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Then he went on to say, "And then you would hear a word in your ear saying, this is the way to go, walk ye in it, when to turn to the right and when to turn to the left." Is that cool or what? The Lord says, if you would return to me, you'll hear a whisper in your ear, "I will give counsel unto thee when to go to the right and when to go to the left." See, that's the intention of our Lord. David said, the Lord, he restores my soul. And yet too often, too many are going to the world for counsel, for help. That ought not to be. We have a better counselor, the wonderful counselor, and a better helper. And that's what Nehemiah is all about, at least from the perspective of our study this time through. We are looking at Nehemiah as a model, an illustration, a picture of what the Holy Spirit desires to do in me and in you in rebuilding the walls of our soul. See, the word Nehemiah, his name means literally comforter from God. And that's a clue of what this book is about. His name means comforter from God. Jesus said the Holy Spirit is the comforter who will come, who will teach you all things, who will be with you at all times. The comforter. That's what Nehemiah's name means literally. Now, again, to remind you, to set the stage quickly, keep in mind that Jerusalem, the city that Nehemiah was making his way to go to with the contingency, was, well, destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. Nebuchadnezzar and his armies destroyed the city, burned the temple, left everything in rubble. After the Jewish people, having lost their city and being carried away into captivity, after they were there in Babylon for 70 years, they were set free, released to go back to Jerusalem again, you see. And they went back, led by Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest. And then in that first group that went back, they rebuilt the temple. And now, folks, the temple has been rebuilt. The temple is functioning. Ezra the scribe came back a little bit later to renew and revive worship in the temple. All that is wonderful, but there's a problem. Because even though the temple is rebuilt, the people are unable to freely go into the temple or feel liberty to make their way toward the temple because, you see, the city is in disarray. The walls are rubbled on the ground. The gates have been burned to ashes, you see. And we pointed out, want to remind you again, that this paints a picture for you and for me. See, we too were in captivity. We were enslaved in sin. And then Joshua, Jesus, Yeshua, our great high priest, hey, he has rebuilt our temple, our spirit, when we were born again. Oh, we're in the land. That is, we have a body physically. We were born with the body, obviously. We have the land, the body. But then the temple was rebirthed when you became a believer, when I opened up my heart to him. And that's wonderful. And yet, the reality is this. Although we're in the land, we have a body, and the temple has been rebirthed, rebuilt, our spirit, you see, all too often, people are unable to worship freely, to enjoy their walk with Jesus, you see, because the seat of government, the soul, your mind and your emotions and your will is in rubble. And the enemy has access to intimidate because the walls are knocked down and the gates are not there. And consequently, there's frustrations and intimidations and continual attacks, and we're not able to be the worshipers that we desire to be. The temple is rebuilt. We're born again, but the soul, sad to say, can sometimes be still in rubble. And that's what the book of Nehemiah is picturing for us in our study this time through the book. Nehemiah, the comforter, comes to do what? To rebuild the walls. The temple is already in play, but the walls of the city and the city itself, the seat of government, is being rebuilt and restored. And it's a powerful illustration of what God desires to do by His Spirit in me, by His Spirit in you, in rebuilding and restoring our souls, our minds, and our emotions. Well, let's continue our look at Nehemiah's story, shall we, in chapter 4. Nehemiah has arrived on the scene. The work has begun, and yet now we're going to see that there is opposition to what Nehemiah, the comforter from God, is doing. It came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. Sanballat. J.B. Jackson, in his excellent little book called Dictionary of Scriptural Names, points out that Sanballat, his name, literally means thorn in secret. That means he's a pain. a thorn in secret. Interesting, because as we shall see, Paul made an allusion to a thorn in his flesh, a messenger from Satan that was sent to buffet him. Well, we'll get there. But Sanballat, notice right now, his name means just that, thorn in secret. Well, when this guy, Sanballat, heard about the fact that Nehemiah was there and the walls were being rebuilt, he was really upset. And he spoke before his brethren, the army of Samaria. Interesting, he had an army with him. The one that attacks you and me, our enemy, our adversary, also has an army. Samaritans, who were they? They were considered to be, by the Jewish people, half-breeds. After the Assyrians in 722 carried away the 10 northern tribes, the ones that were left behind, that were too feeble, too weak, what have you, too poor, the ones that were left behind found themselves intermarrying with the Assyrians and others who were occupying that region. The result was a mixture, if you would. The Jews called them half-breeds. They once were, or used to be, Jews, but now they've intermarried, as they were told not to do. Sanballat, our adversary, has his army, an army of demons. Who are the demons? They were once angels of the true and living God. But what did they do? Most of you know the story. Lucifer launched a rebellion, and evidently one-third of the angels joined in Lucifer's rebellion, and today that host is known as demons. And here Sanballat has these Samaritans, these armies of Samaritans, those that were once truly Jews, but no longer considered in that way, you see. And these are the ones that he's addressing, his army, the army of the enemy. And you got to know, folks, that this world, this life is not a playground, it's a battleground. Do you know that? There is a war raging. Sanballat, the thorn. Sanballat, the adversary, with his army of hellish henchmen, demonic entities. And sometimes you just wake up and you feel like tanks have been rolling over you and bombs going off all around you. And you wonder, why do I feel this way? Well, in reality, that's exactly what's been happening. There is a war going on. And sometimes we feel the fallout of it, the effects that come from it. And Sanballat addresses his army. What do these feeble Jews, he says mockingly, will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah, the Ammonite, was by him. And he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Even if they do get the job done, it's not going to last. A fox walking on the top of the wall will cause it to tumble to the ground, he said mockingly. But note this with me. It intrigues me. Because Sanballat, there in verse 2, he raises issues about the future of what these people that Nehemiah is working with, what their future really will be. Will they fortify themselves? The idea there is, will they become rebellious, building their own walled city and launching a rebellion against the king, you see? Will they sacrifice? The idea is, will they really sacrifice once the walls are up? Will they do what they're supposed to? Or will they just live lives of luxury? Will they make an end in a day? That is, will they have staying power, longevity? Will they really stay with it? That's the question. What about their history? Will they revive stones out of the heaps? Now, these questions that Sanballat is raising are questions that Sanballat, that is Satan, will still come to me, come to you with his questions. Hey, are you sincere? Are you really going to sacrifice? Do you think you're really going to stay in the long haul at the job that you've been called to do? Or are you really trying to just build your own little fortified city, your own little kingdom, as he questions our integrity? These are questions concerning their longevity, their past history, their integrity, their sincerity. You can see it all there. And that's what Sanballat, or Satan, does with me, with you. He tries to get us to question, will you really stay with it? Will you really come through? Will you really last? Will you really do what you're supposed to do? Notice what Nehemiah does. Nehemiah, aware of those accusations, obviously, as recorded here in the scriptures, Nehemiah does not answer the accusations. Nehemiah does not say, this picture, this type, this illustration of the Spirit does not say, well, as a matter of fact, here is what is going to happen. They will indeed sacrifice. They shall accomplish this. Those things are going to... Nehemiah doesn't say anything as it relates to these specific accusations. But what he does do, what he will do, is he'll pray, as we'll see in verses 4 and 5. He doesn't say anything, but what he will do and does do is pray effectively. I point that out because here's what happens in my walk in our lives. We're there working away, trying to see the soul restored and rebuilt, trying to be the people that we know the Lord would have us to be. And the enemy comes by, questions our integrity, our longevity, our history, these very things. And what happens next is interesting, because the Holy Spirit does not always say, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen, Johnny. Those accusations or those diabolical questions, here is the answer. He doesn't always say that concerning my future. All of these questions dealt with their future, you see. Will they? Will they? Will they? And the Lord doesn't always answer questions as it relates to my future. Why? Because the Lord desires for me, as Jesus told us flat out, point blank, to take no thought for tomorrow. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. But Lord, I have these thoughts, I have these questions, these fears, these concerns about mañana, tomorrow. And the Lord would say, I'm not going to answer those questions about mañana until we get to manana, you see. I don't want you to be living in the future, Johnny. I don't want you to be haunted by the past, nor do I want you to be living in the future. I want you to be in the now. Because you see, if you start thinking about tomorrow, you're going to experience the paralysis of analysis. You're going to be all caught up and tied up wondering, well, will this really work out? And how is that going to be? And what about the other? And I'm going to get all tangled up. And so the Holy Spirit, Nehemiah, if you would, sometimes just remains a bit silent as it relates to these will they tomorrow kinds of questions, you see. Just remains quiet. Why? That I might be in the moment, like Jesus in John 13. You know the story. They were arguing about who was going to be the greatest there at the Last Supper. And Jesus, we are told, knowing from whence he came and where he was going, he knows where he comes from, he knows where he's headed to, he arose from supper and he began to wash their feet. See, he wasn't concerned about the past. He knew where he came from, nor the future. He knew he was going to heaven, so consequently, he could just be ministering in the present moment. So too with me and you. Faith, hope, and love. Faith takes care of the past. That is, our sins are washed away. We know that, praise the Lord. Hope takes care of the future. We know where we're going. We're going to heaven. So if I'm not concerned about the future and haunted by the past, that leaves love in the present. Just to love. To wash feet, to refresh people. But if I'm all caught up in the future or haunted by the past, oh, watch out. I'll miss the moment, like that guy. Being chased by the natives there in that jungle village 100 years ago with spears in hands. They were chasing him. He was running for his life. He came to the edge of a cliff. He looked down. He saw down below that there was several lions with mouths wide open, salivating, roaring. He looked behind, and here comes these natives with spears in their hands and war paint on their faces. He doesn't know what to do, so he jumps. And on the way down, he grabs a vine there that was growing out of the edge of the cliff. He grabs the vine. He notices there as he's hanging with the lions below and the men above with spears and the lions below with wide open mouths. He's hanging on this vine, and he sees on this vine a berry. And he grabs the berry and he puts it in his mouth. And he says, sweet. Now, you're saying, what's that about? Simply this. That's the way the Lord wants me, the Spirit wants you to be. See, we can be haunted by the past with people making their points about our failings or shortcomings, or worried about the future. I'm not lying about that. We can be really involved. Oh no. And the Lord would say, pardon me, the Lord would say, I want you to enjoy the sweetness of this moment. Right here, you're sitting in the sanctuary at Calvary Chapel. You're surrounded by people who, the Lord would say, love me like you do. Right now, you get to consider some things from the Scriptures. You get to enjoy your brothers and your sisters. You get to worship me and talk to me. Hey, grab the sweetness of the moment you're in. That's the key. Take no thought for tomorrow. It'll take care of itself, you see. Faith takes care of the past. Hope secures the future. The present, just love the Lord. Love each other. Love the moment that you're in. Nehemiah, back to our story. He doesn't answer these questions. Satan hurls them. Sanballat throws them out. But Nehemiah doesn't answer them. He just simply prays. The Spirit makes intercession for us constantly. One more thing I have to say here. I know why in my life, in my walk, the Spirit doesn't answer questions concerning the future. He wants me to walk by faith. And faith means I don't see it. I don't know what's ahead. I don't know what's around the next bend. I don't know what's going to happen. I just know that, hey, He's with me right now. That's all that matters. He's here with me today. And if He told me why or what, I think I would be perpetually arguing. I can recall sitting on the couch as a 29-year-old man. My first wife, Terry, had just been taken to heaven a few days earlier. And I had taken my three kids, Peter, who was just 5, and Jesse, who was 2, and Christy, who was 1, I had taken them away for a few days to the coast, where I told them that their mommy was in heaven. And I came back on Saturday night. I can recall it perfectly. I was going to be teaching, preaching the next day, and the congregation was obviously waiting to hear what I would say in light of the things that were taking place. And I got back late Saturday night, and you see, I wasn't a domestic kind of guy. I, you know, really didn't change many diapers and all the rest. And so here I've got two little girls in diapers and I hadn't changed them for a few days. So I thought, you know, I better put these little gals in the bathtub. And I did that and put Peter to bed and took the girls back out and tucked them in too. And by this time it's around, 11:30 or midnight. And I sat there on the couch in my front room and I said, with tears rolling down my face, why, Lord, why? And the Holy Spirit spoke to me. You know how that works. It's just so clear. It's in your mind. It's on your heart. It's almost like it's audible. And the Spirit spoke to me and said, Johnny, That's what the Lord calls me. I've promised you a peace that passes understanding. Have I given you that in these past few days? And I said, yes, Lord. You have given me a peace that passes understanding, just like you promised in the Word. And then he said to me, so never seek a peace that comes from understanding. I've promised you a peace that passes understanding. So never seek a peace that comes from understanding. See? If the Lord gave us understanding about situations, answered all of the questions about the future or what have you, if he gave us a peace that comes from understanding, it wouldn't work over the long haul. Why? Because if he gave us the reasons why or what's ahead, we would argue. We would debate endlessly. And so the Lord says to us, I'm going to bypass your puny brain, John, and I'm going to give you a peace in your heart, a peace that passes understanding. Right there in your heart, you see, that's what I'll do. Otherwise, if it came from understanding, you would argue with me and debate it constantly. So he gives us that peace that passes understanding. And here in this story, the accusations, the questions, but the Spirit, Nehemiah, doesn't answer them, but rather praise concerning that which was taking place. And you might be having lots of questions tonight, and you might be dealing with lots of issues about the future, why certain things are happening, or why other things aren't taking place, and your soul might be in turmoil a bit. The Lord would have you know that He wants to give you a peace, not that comes from understanding, but that passes it, where you just sit tonight and say, I trust you, Lord, because you're praying through me, Holy Spirit. Jesus, you're interceding for me. Father, you care about me, and I embrace that, and I trust you, and I'll choose to walk by faith, even though I'm not getting the answers from you. I'm getting something better than that, a peace that passes understanding, you see. Nehemiah doesn't answer those accusations, but rather what he does is simply pray. Hear verse 4. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach upon their own head. Give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Verse 5. Cover not their iniquity. Let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. Nehemiah prays, like the Holy Spirit does in you, in me, through us, in our days. Praise. Praise that it would turn on their own heads. It would backfire, you see. That Sanballat's accusations and mockery and innuendos and all the rest, you see, would just backfire. And it does. Sanballat, there are thorns in the flesh, messengers from Satan that come your way. Paul talked about it in his letter to the Corinthian believers. He had a grand revelation, caught up into heaven, and then a messenger from Satan, a thorn in the flesh, a Sanballat, if you would, was sent his way to keep him from being puffed up in pride, from being arrogant, you see, to keep him in a place of humility, to keep him in a place of brokenness. I wonder what Sanballat the Lord has sent you. You look at him as being a great big pain. You look at them as being a real problem. But could it be that even as Nehemiah prays here, turn this around. May the reproach come upon their own head. Could it be that person that seems to be sticking you or breaking your heart is actually a messenger from Satan, perhaps, but allowed to come your way by the Lord. To do what? To make you do what you're doing right now. You're praying, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, help. Lord, rescue. Lord, work. It's true that these things that come our way that seem to be such pains and thorns and problems can actually be from God, allowed by God. Ask David. He knows. He's there playing his harp. Saul throws a spear. David ducks. Good move, David. Comes back again. Saul does it once more. David ducks yet again. A third time it happens. This time David says, it's not very healthy for me to be lingering here any longer. So he goes his way and Saul chases him like a partridge. You know the story. Then David there at En Gedi, in the caves of En Gedi, down by the Dead Sea, he's hiding in a cave, and lo and behold, who should come in but Saul himself. Saul didn't know David was in the cave. Saul was taking a nap, a siesta, a snooze. David's men said, lop off his head. David didn't do that. He just nicked the hem of the garment of King Saul. And then it says David's heart smote him. And David declared, I shouldn't have touched the Lord's what? Anointed. Whoa. David, I think you should lop his head off. What do you mean, David? You're the anointed. Samuel has anointed you. Saul has forfeited his right to reign as king. He's already been told that by the prophets, told that by the Lord. But wait, hold the phone. You see, David knew something. This man, Saul, is the anointed instrument in God's hand to make me the man that I'm supposed to be. Making me a different kind of guy, a different kind of person than I otherwise would be. He's anointed. Oh, it's true, I've been anointed to be king, but God is using Saul to work in me. God is using Saul to do a change in me. So I mustn't touch him. I mustn't lop off his head. I mustn't give him the boot. I mustn't do that. And I wonder tonight, I can't help but wonder if some of us might be sitting here in the sanctuary saying, this guy has been a great big thorn in my side. And God would say, precisely. It's getting you to pray in ways that you otherwise never would. It's getting you to be a different kind of person than you otherwise would be. It's backfiring. It's making you a better man, a better woman. And here Nehemiah says, oh, just turn it on him. Just turn it about. And I suggest to you that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Judging in due season, it's true. Ask Ananias and Sapphira. But in the meantime, using those things to do God's work in me and God's work in you and causing Nehemiah to pray, just like that happens to us in our day. So we built the wall. Verse 6, all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. I like this. The work was going on, the wall was going up, and now it's halfway done. But verse 7. It came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites, the group is growing. When they heard the walls of Jerusalem were made up and the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. We've gone from wroth to very wroth. See, the group is growing. These groups would normally be at odds with each other. The Ammonites would be at odds with the Arabians historically, and the Ashdodites. But persecution makes strange bedfellows. Ask Pilate and Herod. And now they're teaming together because the wall is going up. Something is happening. A rebuilding is taking place. And all of these groups are now unifying in their conspiracy against this work. They're coming together in that way. They're really wroth. They're really ticked. They're ticked because time is running out. And just like in Revelation chapter, few of you picked that up, but in Revelation chapter 12, in Revelation chapter 12, Satan knows his time is running out, and that's when he becomes even more indignant, and the attacks grow even more vehement. And now the wall is going up, the work is getting done, they can see. The time is running out, and they are very angry. They conspired, all of them, to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Yeah, they're conspiring. They're confederating. It's true. But we're in prayer. We're watching and praying. Like Jesus told us that we ought to do. We're watching, we're praying. Now, the plot thickens. Because while this is happening, your story, my story, the work of the Spirit within us, not answering all of our questions, the questions the enemy might instigate in our thoughts or whisper in our ears, but nonetheless, the Holy Spirit praying for us. And a peace is given to us if you're following the flow of our story here. The enemy gets ticked off and the conspiracy grows and all of the rest. But we, under attack, it's true. We have an ally who's greater than the enemy. For greater is he that is in you than the one that comes against us. And the work goes on. And I'm beginning to know a number of you, and I'm beginning to see that a bunch of you, like me, are being changed. Our personalities are becoming more Christ-like, slowly, ever so slowly, but surely. The walls are being built. We're making better governmental decisions about our lives. It's happening before our very eyes. It's grand. But watch out, because at this time, verse 10, Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. There is much rubbish. We are not able to build the wall. The tribe that was the largest, the strongest, the greatest, Judah, was the one now getting discouraged. Oh, there's just too much to do. I know the wall is half done. Things have been going okay, I guess, but hey, we can't continue on and come to completion in this project. There's just too much rubbish. Judah, of all the tribes that would get discouraged and depressed, Judah, amazing to me. But that's what can happen. Because, you know, the thing that's strongest in us, the greatest asset that we have, Judah. The name Judah means praise. And what does the Lord want me, want you, want us to do? Even though there appears to be attacks outwardly and rubbish around us, problems maybe that we're struggling in within you, within me, the Lord wants us to, in everything, give thanks. To rejoice evermore. Praise is potent and powerful, and praise ought to lead the way. Not to pull back and to say, oh man, I'm just too depressed today. Too much rubbish. Too much trash. I believe the Holy Spirit speaking even right now to some. The Lord has done a good work in you. Things are being restored and rebuilt. But of late, you've been kind of blue and feeling kind of glum. Oh, there's just too much rubbish. This problem that is facing me, or this junk that's within me. I'm going to tell you what you need to do. Right where you're at, right here, right now, in the quietness of your own heart, praise the Lord. Worship Him. Say, Lord, I trust You, because You promised that what You have begun, You would complete. Philippians chapter 1. Being confident of this very thing, that He who hath begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. So, Lord, I trust You. The marriage might be in shambles right now. The kids might be rubble or rebels right now. Things might be coming down, falling apart, Lord. Everything might seem to be kind of just half-baked, halfway done. And it's not going to come to fruition or completion. But, Lord, I choose right now to not buy that, but rather to praise You for what I know You're going to do. I praise You and worship You and honor You. I believe strongly that into every man's life, every woman's life, there comes a couple of opportunities when life seems to be just overwhelming, unbearable. The rubbish is great. The problems are many. Confusion, tragedy, heartbrokenness, whatever it might be. And it's your opportunity. It's your opportunity to say, in the midst of all this rubble, I'm going to praise the Lord. It's your chance for greatness. Miriam, you know her, the sister of Moses. Oh, Moses was in a jam. The people were upset. Their backs were to the Red Sea. Pi-Hahiroth and Migdol on either side. The mountains, they were hemmed in with Pharaoh's army coming at them. And the people had rocks in their hands ready to stone Moses on the spot. And you know what happened. Moses fell on his face before the Lord. The Lord said, take that rod, strike the sea, and boom, the sea parted miraculously. They all passed over. Pharaoh and his army followed. The waves came in as the sea closed up, and they all were wiped out, Pharaoh and all of his army. When the people of Israel are on the other side, Miriam takes the tambourine, and she begins to praise the Lord, and all of the people begin to praise the Lord, you see. And that's great. Good for you, Miriam. But let me tell you something. How much better it would have been. How much grander and greater the story would be if Miriam would have taken the tambourine and shaken it on this side of the Red Sea before the sea opened up, before the miracle took place, before the victory was given. Miriam, bless your heart, you missed a great opportunity. You could have praised the Lord before it happened. I mean, it's wonderful to praise the Lord after the victory is won, after God comes through for me or for you. But listen, I wonder right now who does feel hemmed in. And things look really blue and grimly. And there's rubbish all around. This is your moment. This is your opportunity for greatness. Into every man's life, I believe only a couple of times in life, into every woman's life, only a couple of times in life, there comes an opportunity for greatness. What is that? When there's rubble all around, garbage, when Pharaoh's coming down, you're trapped, when nothing looks as though it's going to work out, there's no way seemingly, but you say, in this moment, I'm going to shake the tambourine. I am going to shake the tambourine. I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to be what Judah is supposed to be. I'm going to be worshiping and praising and honoring. This is my moment. I wonder who has served divorce papers. I wonder what business went belly up. I wonder what mom, what dad is heartbroken because of a rebellious son. I wonder tonight if you might say, that's why I didn't watch the Angels and Giants game. Because the Lord wanted me to know that this is my opportunity for greatness in His sight. To shake the tambourine on this side of the Red Sea. To worship Him. To not focus on the rubble, but to see the halfway done wall. That He is at work. That things are in play, and I'm going to praise Him with all my power, my might, my strength today. John, that's easy for you to say. I've been where I'm talking. I'm not giving you a Bible study tonight out of some commentary. I'm sharing with you what I know to be true in my own life. When everything looks bleak and your heart is broken, and questions aren't answered, and things appear to be in rubble, you know what you can do? We can seize that opportunity and say, this is my moment to be great, Lord, for You, for Your glory. I'm going to praise You and worship You and trust in You. Thank You, Lord, for this rare and unique opportunity to shake the tambourine on this side of the Red Sea. Judah, in our story, name means praise, ought to have done just that. But instead, it was Judah that said, "Ah, there's just too much rubbish. We're not able to build the wall." And our adversary said, verse 11, "They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease." While Judah's complaining, we're going to be swooping in stealthily, the adversary said, under the cover of darkness. That's what happens in complaints. Things get dark and the enemy swoops in. When I'm down in the mouth and complaining about this and noticing the rubbish over there, the enemy launches his plans to attack stealthily. At that time, the adversary said, "We're going to come in the midst of them in the dark when they can't see. We're going to cause the work to cease." Came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said to us 10 times, "From all places whence you shall return unto us, they will now be upon you." Those that were going to the city from the surrounding area to help in the work, you see. "Don't do that. Don't go there. It's too dangerous." Therefore, Nehemiah says, "Set I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places. I even set the people after their families with their swords, spears, and bows. And I looked and rose up and said to the nobles, to the rulers, 'Be not afraid of them. Remember the Alamo, no, remember the Lord.'" Chuck made a great comment on that today in our teaching. Don't be afraid. Remember, that's the work of the Spirit, to bring all things into remembrance, to point to the Lord, to remind us of the Lord, to bring the sayings that the Lord said to our mind in time of attack and confusion. Don't be afraid. Remember the Lord, which is great and awesome. And fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses too. Remember the Lord. And fight for your families. The Lord is with you. Your family has need of you. You can't, I can't, we can't afford to forget the Lord. We can't afford to say, "Well, I'm just going to be bummed and blue and griping and complaining worried about tomorrow, fearing what's going to happen down the road. I can't afford, I got to remember the Lord. Remember what Paul said to Timothy when Paul was about to die. He wrote a letter to his young protege and he said, remember Jesus Christ. What I want you to remember, Timothy, not this theology, not that eschatology, not those hermeneutical principles or homiletical practices. Fancy words. He said, I want you to remember one thing, Timothy. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember the Lord. He loves you. He proved it on the cross when he hung in your place and he died for your sins with you on his mind, with you in his heart. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the Lord. There's rubble, I know. The attacks, yeah, they come too. But the Lord, He's in love with me. He's in love. Remember the Lord. He's awesome. He's awesome. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible or awesome. And your family, your sons, your daughters, they need you. They need me. They need us to be strong and not grumpy. And not down, and not depressed, and not Prozac-y. They need us to say, you know what? You know what? I can't afford to be in a pity party. I can't afford to be given to depression because one out of one Americans is now depressed, according to the latest statistics from the pharmaceutical companies. Are you shy? Take a pill. Feeling bad? Take a pill. Woe unto the rebellious children that seek help from Egypt, but do not turn to me. In returning to me and in rest you shall be saved, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength, but you would not. No, we'll flee upon our horses, therefore you shall flee. My kids, I've got the two greatest grandkids. My kids, my wife, my beautiful bride, my family. Remember the Lord and remember the family. See? Don't get faint-hearted. Don't get down. Don't get blue. Wait a minute, John. That's not a choice I can make. Jesus said it was. Jesus said, let not your heart, what? Be troubled. Which means you can either let your heart be troubled or you can let not your heart be troubled. He would never ask me to do that which I could not do. And he said to me, he said to you, don't let your heart be troubled. Remember the Lord. Remember your families. They need you. The Lord's with you. Remember your wives, your daughters, your sons. It came to pass, verse 15, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, that is, that they were on the attack, and that God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall. We got back to the work. It came to pass from that time forth that half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both spears and shields and bows and habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. That's interesting. The rulers were behind the complainers, but be that as it may. And they which builded on the wall, and they that bore the burdens, and those that laded every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, with the other held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. Boy, I like this. They had in one hand the trowel, the instruments to do the work. On their sides or in the other hand was the sword. Practicality, spirituality, and always listening for the sound of the trumpet. Because Nehemiah says, the guy that had the trumpet is with me. Hey, the trumpet's going to blow one day. The trumpet's going to sound one day, not too far away. What keeps us going? Yeah, we have practical things to do, but the Word of God, the sword, has promises for me and for you. And the grandest, glorious, most glorious promise of all is that one day, not too far away, He shall descend with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and we, which are alive, shall be caught up, whisked away, so we shall ever be with the Lord. And that could happen before this service is over. We're going to heaven. We're going to heaven. See, for us, for you, for me, this is the worst it's ever going to be. We're going to heaven. If you're not a Christian here, this is the best it's ever going to be for you. I feel sad and sorry. So today, hey, join us right now, right here tonight. The work was done. A sword with their ear tuned to the trumpet, you see. I said to the nobles, the rulers, the rest of the people, the work is great and large. We are separated upon the wall, one far from the other. In the place, therefore, you hear the sound of the trumpet. Resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. What's keeping them in that place of unity? That is the sound of the trumpet. And we might be separated sometimes geographically or maybe even doctrinally. But when the trumpet sounds, we're going to all resort together. What a grand day that's going to be. It's all going to be solved. Every question answered, every problem solved. Glorious. We labored in the work. Verse 21, half, we're holding spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, I said, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I nor my brother nor my servants nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes. We were ready, we were robed, we were garmented, except to put them off for washing. Good move. That was a good thing to do. So too for me and you. We're robed. We're ready to go. And Lord, we want you to wash us with the water of the Word on a night like tonight. We want to be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb as we take and hold of that cup and apply that work that you did for me, for us, so lovingly. Well, I did not get to chapter 5 and 6, but you see, Pastor Chuck did such a great job today surveying chapters 4, 5, and 6 that, hey, I have nothing more to say. All has been said on chapters 5 and 6, so we'll pick the rest up next time. But tonight, I took more time than I was planning on because I do believe that the Holy Spirit truly wants to encourage some of us tonight to say, Lord, I trust you, and I'm going to choose to praise you, and I'm not going to be looking to the counsels of the world, the psychiatrist or the psychologist primarily, but rather, you are the wonderful counselor. You are my helper. And you are praying for me, even if I don't have all the answers to the future. I know, Lord, it's an opportunity for me to walk by faith. And even if my back is to the Red Sea, I'm going to praise you, Lord. It's my opportunity for greatness, and I'm going to choose to do just that. And tonight, Lord, I drink in of that peace that passes understanding. Because I choose to believe in you. Cast my care on you. And put away the complaining spirit from my soul today. And say, Lord, I trust you. Father, I would ask in Jesus' name that this might be a night, Lord, that this would be a time when all of us who have been intimidated by the enemy about the future, the accusations of the enemy about integrity or sincerity, that, Lord, your word, this chapter, might disarm the enemy tonight. And that his ploys and plans would truly backfire. That reproach would come upon his head. That it might make me and make us and make this Calvary Chapel family. That we might be those, Lord, who just taste the sweetness of the moment and trust you for tomorrow too. Forgive me for anxieties and fears. Forgive us, Lord, where we have listened to the taunts of the enemy. And tonight we're here to say, we trust you and praise you and honor you for what you have done, for what you are doing, for what you've promised to do. So now bless your people, Lord. Build the walls. May we not be, Lord, afraid or fretful. May our decisions, Father, be made in a wise way, according to your word, inspired by your Spirit. Build us into people, Lord, that would bring glory and honor to your Son. Have thine own way, Lord. Pour out your Spirit upon me, upon us, upon this congregation. Do that work, Lord, that only you can do. And the Sanballats, the thorns in the flesh, Lord, we understand that it's for a purpose to bring us to a place of being in communion with you, calling out to you. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, brothers and sisters. If I am fighting flesh and blood, we are fighting the wrong battle. The Spirit, Nehemiah, shows the way to pray. And Lord, we do that tonight. We pray in the name of Jesus, for the glory of Jesus, that the lies of Satan whispered in our ears would be put aside. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Shall we stand? The pastors again are down here at the front this evening. They're here to pray with you. They're here to pray for you. Whatever need you might have, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. As James said, you have not because you ask not. And many times it's just that simple. God is wanting to help you. You just haven't asked. You have not because you ask not. And so oftentimes we're blaming God. Why, God, didn't you do this for me? You never asked me. So they're down here tonight to pray for you. Whatever the need might be, they were here to minister to you tonight. The word minister means to serve. They're your servants. They're here to serve you, to minister to you, to help you connect with God for the needs that you might have in your life. As soon as we're dismissed, if you need prayer tonight, I would encourage you to come on to the front and let these men minister to you this evening the work and the grace of God that He longs to do in your life. May the Lord continue His work in building the walls, building us up in the things of the Spirit until the wall is completed. He who began a good work in you wants to finish that work. He who began a good work in you.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. If you would like further information on tapes or our free catalog, contact The Word for Today. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you may reach us by our toll-free number, 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-WORD.